And now please, if you would turn again in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 6, and again to the Sermon on the Mount. And we take up the reading there at verse 27 through to the end of verse 36. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, the words of the Lord Jesus himself. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. Let us come before the Lord. Let us pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank and praise thee once again for that great love of thine, that love that thou hast made known to us, revealed to us in and through Jesus Christ thy Son. Father, we thank thee again for that great, that magnificent expression of love on Calvary's cross, to wash away our sin, to remove our guilt and shame, to bring us, to reconcile us even to thee, that we might know thee, that we might love thee, praise thee, adore and worship thy great name through all the days of our lives, and then for all the ages of eternity. Oh Father, what a wonderful thing is that thou hast done. And Father, we want to say that we are glad to be here this evening in thy presence, amongst thy people, and singing thy praises and delighting in thee and the things of thyself. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy Son from heaven, the one who has made it all possible. We thank thee for the person of thy Holy Spirit, our advocate within, the one, Father, who illumines our minds and gives us understandings of the great and deep mysteries, the things pertaining to thy word and all that thou hast revealed to us. Father, we thank thee for the word of God itself, for all the treasures, for all the promises, all the precepts and principles, all the wisdom and all the power that's there. And Father, oh Father, we thank thee for all the good things that thou dost load upon us day by day, for our daily food, for clothing, warmth and shelter, our homes, for loved ones to care for us and to look after us. Father, the many, many good things that we enjoy day by day, and sometimes we confess we never give them a thought. But this evening, Father, we thank thee for them. And we thank thee for the health and strength that we enjoy. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for mental alertness, for being able, Father, to enter into and to think about the things of God this evening. And Father, O Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts and minds this evening with a deep sense of gratitude, that thou hast filled our hearts and minds, Lord, with great thoughts of thee, that thou hast expand our minds, Lord, to take in something of the greatness of our God, his magnificence, his majesty, his holiness, righteousness, his power, wisdom, self-sufficiency. Father, is none like unto thee. Thou art the supreme being. Thou, O Lord, art God of all gods. And Father, as we draw near to thee this evening, we come, Father, as sinful men and women who have come short of thy glory in so many ways. And Father, we confess, even with grace in our hearts, we've done so. And we ask this evening that thou wouldst cleanse us once again, afresh in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank thee for that fountain. Plunge us, submerge us once again beneath that crimson tide, and wash away every stain, every mark. And oh, Father, we pray that in the light of that sacrifice, in the light of so great love that's been revealed to us, given to us, oh Father, that we might love in return, that we might love thee supremely, that we might love thee with the cream of our love, and that we might love one another and love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, that we might fulfill thy every command. And oh Father, we pray that as thou dost cleanse us, wash us again this evening, oh, that thou dost fill us with thy Spirit. Oh, come, pour out thy Spirit abundantly upon us, and then energize us, Lord, we pray, to give thee the worship and praise that's due to thee. Lord, that he would come and fill our hearts with great joy and peace and believing, overwhelming joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, thy word says. Lord, that we might bear a strong witness and testimony, Lord, amongst the people of this world, in all their misery, in all their pain and suffering, in all their emptiness, Lord, that they might see the joy of the Lord in us, that they might be drawn by such joy. Lord, that we might know the peace, thy peace which passes all understanding. Lord, even in the most difficult of circumstances, even when we're being attacked by the enemy, even, Father, when everything is breaking up around about us, Lord, that we might live in that perfect peace, Lord, right in the very center of thy being, where nothing, no storm, nothing, no alarm or danger can touch us. Lord, we pray, fill us with such peace this evening. And Father, we pray that from your word, even this evening, and as we study it ourselves day by day, that it would work in us that which is good and pleasing to thee, that thou wouldst mould us and shape us, that thou wouldst build us up, rebuke us and correct us, do all these things that are necessary for us, and form within us that godlike character, that we might be godly men and women, living for thee in every circumstance and every day of our lives, pleasing thee in all things, and showing, revealing to men and women by the way that we live, by the way that we love the word of God, that they might know that there is a God with whom they have to do, that they might be convicted by a witness, and that they might even be led by thy Spirit to the place of conversion, of bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus and calling upon his name and being saved. And Lord, we pray to this end, in this community around us this evening, Lord, be merciful, be gracious to them, as thou hast been with us. Minister to them, Lord. Some of them suffer terribly because of their own sin, but Lord, thou art a merciful and a gracious, a compassionate God. Look upon them with pity. There they are this evening, Lord, and they don't know their left hand from their right. Lord, they don't know where they come from or where they're going. They're blind and naked and destitute, wanting for righteousness and wanting for hope for the world to come. But Father, O Lord, Thou hast given us Thy testimony, the record concerning Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we take it to them, as we bear witness before them, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst open the eyes of the blind. We pray that Thou wouldst clothe them in the righteousness of Thy Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Thy Holy Spirit would open their eyes and cause them to see, their hearts to believe. Oh, bring them, Lord, if it please Thee amongst us. Give us the opportunity of leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ, of showing them from the Word of God their great and deep and serious needs. And Lord, that Thou wouldst come and revive this community and bring them, O Lord, please, to a knowledge of Thy grace and love. Father, we commit our brother Philip to Thee once again this evening as he faces this major surgery. Lord, please be gracious and merciful to him. Bring him through this operation, we pray. The nurses and doctors, medication, all with great skill, Lord. We pray that he may be cared for and that the operation will be successful. But more than that, Father, we pray that he might know that he's in Thy hands, Lord. That the everlasting arms of God are underneath him, bearing him through these circumstances and every other. And so we pray that he and his dear wife, even this night, that they might be filled with that wonderful tranquility, even the peace of our God. Oh, bless them at this time, and abundantly so. We pray for Seth, Lord, at home there tonight. Lord, we pray, minister to him. We thank Thee for the work Thou hast given to him, and we pray, Lord, please, that it might be a delight to his soul, that he might enjoy it. And we pray that even through his witness, Lord, there in that place amongst those men with whom he works, we pray that he might be a shining light. And Lord, please, that others might be drawn into Thy kingdom, Lord, because of his situation. Bless him right where he is tonight, Lord. Fill him with Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, and encourage him in the way. So now, Lord, as we turn to Thy precious word once again, bless even us. Give us a sense, Lord, of Thy nearness, Thy closeness to us. Shed Thy love abroad in our hearts once again by the Holy Spirit, and cause us, Heavenly Father, to wonder, to marvel, and to praise Thee for Thy great and estimable love. Bless us, we pray, because we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now please, if you turn again to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 6, where our subject this evening is the Gospel fruit of love. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount, as we've come to know these words within Luke's Gospel, stressed the Gospel content. And of course, it's very important that we understand this. The contrition, the brokenheartedness, the repentance, and the faith, of course, that is required for entrance into the kingdom of God. And then, and only then, follows afterwards the conduct that Jesus, that God requires from people who we would call kingdom people. But notice, please, if you will, importantly, the correct order. Because the tendency, you see, is towards the opposite, and especially so with these words. To stress the ethics, that is, the love, the morality, the conduct, to stress that over and above, or even to put it before the gospel content, is to turn it simply into legislation, into a business of legalism and works salvation. And the gospel, you see, gets lost. Now, it's for that reason that some people say the Sermon on the Mount here in Luke's gospel doesn't begin until verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. People say this is where, not in verse 20, but in verse 27, they say verse 20 through to 26, that's something else. Here is where the Sermon on the Mount begins, verse 27, I say unto you which hear, they are wrong, beloved. They are wrong. It begins in verse 20. The Sermon on the Mount begins there, and rightly so, with the gospel content. Because, you see, it's another way in which the gospel gets perverted. They take Jesus' demand here for love as a condition upon which the kingdom of God and all its blessings are bestowed upon people. Well, all I have to do is to love my neighbour as myself. All I have to do is to love other people, do for them the way that they would do unto me, and I have God's kingdom's blessing. Well, where in all the Bible does it say that people are saved by loving one another? It is not by loving one another. Loving other people, no matter how much you love, without faith, it is impossible for a person to enter the kingdom of God. But to place the escape from the wrath of God, to enter into God's salvation with simply the demand of love, is to turn the gospel on its head and to turn it into a works salvation, which conflicts not only with the Sermon on the Mount, but conflicts with the entirety, the whole of Scripture. The demand for love here, the gospel fruit of love, the fruit that comes from faith, the evidence, if you like, that the gospel has truly been grasped by you, that the kingdom of God in which you've entered has been understood by you. In the words of John the Baptist, it is the necessary fruits shown from and through the repentance that he himself demanded. When he begins here, in verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, you who are listening, you who are taking my word on board, because, you see, the Lord Jesus, he's no fool in the business of communication. He knows he has several thousand people perhaps here on the mountainside before him, and, well, I suppose, to all intents and purposes, people assume, you know, they presume they're all listening to him, but he knows full and well there are those amongst him who are not listening. He knows full and well amongst this great congregation there are people who are opposed to him, people who are taking no notice, and people who just couldn't care less, but there are. He says, you who hear me, you who are listening to me, you whose hearts have already been captivated by the kingdom of God, you in whom the kingdom rule and power of God has already broken into your heart, you who are taking my word to heart, you that have the new life of God pulsing through your souls, the power of God working in you. I say to you, he says, you will show your presence in this world in a very, very significant way. In a very distinctive and a tangible way, they will know that you are my disciples. Because you love. Because you love. The conduct shown by Christian love, verses 27 through 30. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Those who have entered into the kingdom of God, They are called. They are called to reject the natural self-centeredness of natural life. And the example of love, of course, that's always a challenge to us is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The one who yielded, and in the one, I suppose, more than any other, who had the right to demand his rights. You know? But he yielded those rights. Even in Mount Calvary. The one who had the right to stand up and demand that people not treat him that way. I am the Son of God after all. But he yields those rights in order to do God's will and to do God's work. But the world and the church, beloved, not only part company here, but they head out in totally opposite directions. No, for this disciple, for this kingdom member, no self-centeredness, verses 27 to 28. Others come first. Love, in the New Testament, there are three words for love. The first one, of course, they're all translated in the English, our English Bibles, they're all simply translated as love. But in the New Testament Greek, they come out somewhat differently. You'll recall Peter's fall, his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then of course when he was restored by the Lake Galilee in John chapter 21, you'll recall how the Lord comes to him, confronts him and challenges him, and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Well, it's not a repetition, it's not the same question asked over and over again. He asks him, he uses three distinctive and different words. First of all, he says, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Agape love. Do you love me with this agape love? That's the highest form of love. Peter, do you love me? Eros. That's just passion, you know. That's the passion of the soul. It can even go into lust. And then there's the other Greek word, philein, which is just, do you like me? Do you like me? Just ordinary liking, you know. Affection. So you've got these three kinds of love. Well, the disciples of Jesus are not being told here, they're not being told to fall in love with their enemies. And they're not being told to even to feel for them as they would perhaps for family members, those who are closest and nearest and dearest to them, or even to like them, even as their friends. But they're told to love them with this highest form of love, this agape love, which is God's kind of love, John 3 and 16 kind of love. It's gracious, it's warm, it's intelligent, it's purposeful, it has a determination to seek, a resolve to seek the very best for the person who's involved in the love. It even takes an active interest in the person involved. It's seeking the true welfare of the other person. And that's in spite of, Jesus says, that's in spite of, this is your enemies, this is those who abuse you and curse you, this is people who are pouring out perhaps hatred upon you, all kinds of abuse, cursing you up one side and down the other. You are not even to be deterred by these things. You are to love them in spite of these things. You might not even like the person. You might even not like them. You will be able to see their hatefulness. You will be able to see their wickedness. You might even feel the stabs and the blows that they rain down upon you. And you may even have to do something physically to ward the blows off. But this love has one desire, one aim, and that is to free your enemy from his or her hatred, to rescue them, to deliver them from their sins, and to see their souls saved. You may not like them, says Jesus, but you can love them. You may not like them, but you can pray for them. You may not like them, but you can do good to them. You cannot like a filthy, vicious, nasty, murderous, a person, someone who's raped an old woman, robbed people blind of all their earnings. But your enemies, those who have falsely slandered you, vilified you, you can meet them, says Jesus, with the very opposite to which they're throwing at you. You can meet them with love. The Apostle Paul, he says exactly the same thing in Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do good to them. Verse 29, no sweet revenge. No sweet revenge. Not in God's kingdom. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give them both. You see, the natural heart is selfish. It stands in its rights. You can't do that to me. You can't strike me like that. You can't take my cloak. And the illustration, well, it points in the opposite direction. Amazement, you say? I'm not allowed to stick the knife in between the shoulder blades. No, says Jesus. Because the principle of retribution and punishment, yes, that stands, that still stands. But those are the principles by which the court, the magistrate acts, the civil, the criminal law, and its execution belong to the magistrate, not to the disciple of the Lord Jesus. Romans 13 verse 4, for he is the minister, that's the magistrate of God, to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. But for the disciple, for the member of God's kingdom, well, he puts another law and its execution into their hearts. It's that of love that requires patience, a willingness even to forgo your rights, even to suffer wrong, even to suffer loss in order that the evil might be overcome. Now, what's the worst thing when somebody strikes you? Somebody walks up and slaps you in the face. You say, well, the pain I feel. No, that's not the worst. The worst thing, and this is what Jesus is getting at here, because his concern, you see, is for his disciples. The worst thing that can happen is that when somebody slaps you across the face, the worst thing is that you get angry, and you get so angry that you begin to resist and you strike back. And you see, you sin. You become guilty of murder in your heart. It's the anger and the passion that rises up when you resist against somebody who strikes you. Well, Jesus says it would be better if they struck you twice. It would be better that they struck you on the other side of your face as well. It would be better that they take not only your cloak, but take your coat and everything else with it, than you sin. Than you sin. Jesus' only intention is to keep his own disciples from their worst danger, that of sin. No selfishness, verse 30. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now if we take this out of context, if we misunderstand this, we would have a queue at the church door leading all the way back to Stoke and Trent, I guarantee it. But that's not exactly what Jesus means. Instead of the bitter passion, instead of the hardness, give, he says, give without expecting anything back, anything in return. But it's not the indiscriminate giving that fosters evil. You know, the young man or the young woman comes up to you in the city centre and says, please, missus, can you lend me £5? And of course you know that they're not asked, they're asking you to give, they're not asking you to lend because they've no intention of paying it back. But you know from their demeanor, you know that they're probably drug addicts or something. And of course, to give money to people in those circumstances would just be to encourage them in their habit, would be to foster the evil that they're already involved in. Yes, help them, minister to them in other ways, buy them food, whatever. I'm not saying that you should be nasty to them and you shouldn't do anything for them, but all I'm saying is the giving that fosters evil is not what Jesus is speaking about here. You give and you don't ask back. You see, it's that clamouring. You know, you give something to somebody, or maybe it's just a lend, maybe it's just a borrow, and you give it to them, and the next day you're already thinking about it, when am I going to get that back, you know? And another day goes by and you still haven't got it back, and you're sitting, you're fretting about it, you're clamouring after it, when am I going to get this thing back, you know? And it's a selfish clamouring that damages. You see, it's our inside, it's the heart that Jesus isn't concerned with. He wants to keep us free from these things. Just give it away, he says. Better that than you have this selfish clamouring within you. It's better, he says, that you suffer in body and in goods than have this passion, this desire to possess things that ruins your soul. You see, Jesus is for his disciples. He's not for the villains. He's seeking to protect his own people. But then, again, as I say, that's why the Bible has authorized penal laws, punishment, the magistrate, put all that in their hands. But love and mercy that fosters crime and evil, that is not Jesus' point here. That is not the love that Jesus speaks of here. But secondly, the concise expression of Christian love. Verse 31, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." We've been given an example of how we deal with those who would injure us, for those who would take advantage of us. And now comes, well, what people call the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Those who have a natural reaction, you know, of retaliation, well, when their rights are threatened, they will always ask Peter's question, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother?" And of course the Lord's answer was 70 times 7. But, you know, the answer will always be the same. But here in verse 31, we have one of these how-to verses. How to love others. How not to be, how far do I go? How to love others? Self-love, you see, natural self-love, I mean, is not the measure of love that you're to have for your neighbour. Jesus, remember, is speaking of those who have already accepted his teaching in the first instance. He's talking primarily to his disciples, those who love him and those who know the kingdom love of God, those who have experienced it, those who have tasted of the world to come. It's them that he's speaking to in the first instance. Now, the natural self-love of carnal people, of natural men and women, whose self-love is only amounts to, in many instances, only to selfishness. They love others because they get loved back. They love others because other people will do other things for them if they love them. And it's not this natural self-love, but it's the supernatural kingdom love that Jesus speaks of here, that has a purified regard for self. Yes, there's a self-love there, but it's been sanctified. It is completely transformed. It is completely different from what it used to be in the natural condition. It's a purified regard for self, for yourself, which God's rule, God's kingdom, puts into your heart. It's a spiritual love for yourself. which must become the norm for others. What is the disciple? What is the disciple's greatest concern? Is it not for their souls? Is it not for their spiritual interests? What would you have other people do for you more than anything else? What would you have other people to do for you? To advance you in your kingdom walk? To help you in your course of discipleship? To enable you to flee from sin? To restrain from sin? To do everything and anything that they possibly can to help you along the kingdom pathway and the way to heaven and the way to glory? That's what you long. That's what you desire. That's what you want other people to do for you. Well, that's, Jesus says, that's what you should want to do for others. And that's what you should do for others. You see, the last thing that we would want other people to do for us is to simply satisfy our own selfishness. Well, Jesus would have us to treat others the same. To help them, to support them, and to encourage them in the things that really matter, the things that would make them truly blessed. And that might even involve telling them the things that they don't want to hear. That might even be doing for them that which they don't want to be done for them. But it's doing for them, it's giving them, it's helping them and supporting them in the things that would truly make for their blessedness. It's not a game of you gratify my selfish desire and I'll gratify yours. But whatever they do to us, we bless them. We bless them. We don't curse them. We bless them. We seek to bring fruitfulness to their lives. We seek to bring something of the kingdom blessedness to them. Same verse. How not to be? Does ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise? The spirit of living forgiveness cannot be married to a spirit of calculating exactitude. If it keeps scores, you know, well, she did this to me, but I only did that to her. He did this to me 3 times, I only did it to him 2x. I got to make up, you know? And such an attitude, such a calculating spirit of exactitude that keeps scores against other people, there's something wrong with that profession of faith. That's alien to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us a clear and positive rule here. It's not enough. It's not enough to say, well, I better not do this to her or to him in case he or she does this to me. You see, most people, even these people who occupy prisons this evening, they all have their own inbuilt system of ethics, based on their own self-enlightenment, not God's word, in their own self-interest, you know? You'd be amazed at the rules they have in prison amongst these villains. Huh? Well, they've got their ethics, believe me. You know, give and take, you give me, you know, and I'll take from you. And they claim, you heard it, you witnessed to them, you've heard them, I'm every bit as good as anybody else. Just as good as my neighbour. But you see, that just turns the golden rule into a brass one. It doesn't go far enough. How far do I go? The extra mile, says Jesus. There are systems that distinguish between what's right and wrong, but Jesus here distinguishes from that which is merely right and good. You see, you remember the Pharisees we've talked about, the scribes, how they're always asking the question, is it right, is it right, is it right, is it legal, is it legal, is it legal? Never stop to ask the question, is it compassionate, is it good, is it kind, you know? And he urges his disciples here not to be satisfied just with that which is merely right. Well, I've done my duty. I've done that which is right. I've done it according to God's word, you know. It's all according to the letter. And I've done, nobody can fault me. I've done what's right. That's not far enough. That's not far enough, says Jesus. You go on, you go on, you go the extra mile, and you do that which is good as well as right. Because that which is right constitutes a lower standard. Duty, mere duty, is insufficient. Duty obeys the rules. Love grasps the opportunities. Duty acts under constraint. Well, I must do this because the Word of God says so. Love is spontaneous and gracious. It's warm, it's kind, it's good. Duty expects a recompense, some kind of a payback, some kind of recognition. Are people going to see me when I do this? You know? Am I going to get some praise out of this? You know, what kind of payback? What's in this for me? Am I going to get some medals? Am I going to get some points from this? Is God watching this? Verse 31. The saying is positive, it's affirmative, and it's very, very spiritual. But then the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, isn't it? Thirdly, verses 32 through 36, the characteristics and the source of Christian love. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. There's an underlying and a strong case here for suggesting that unless you love your enemies, maybe, after all, you're not a disciple of Jesus. I mean, maybe just after all, we're just common sinners. He gives the illustrations of this, which brings out clearly the unselfishness, the utter unselfishness of being a member of God's kingdom, of the kind of love that's demanded by the Lord Jesus here. What return am I going to get? What am I going to get out of this for loving my enemy? Verses 32 through 34. Love that embraces your enemies. What gain? Jesus says none. Absolutely none. Absolutely no gain. Nothing at all. It's to be expected. It's to be expected. Love is to be offered without such expectation and without that selfishness. Just simply to love them freely because of who you are, because of what's been done for you, to love them simply and freely without thinking of any payback, any reward whatsoever. And we're given three examples. The first is a selfish loving. Love that only loves when you're a recipient of love. But again, to go back to the jailhouse. I mean, you'll find men and women there that love one another. They'll love the ones, they'll hate some, but they'll love the ones that love them. You see, even common criminals, even common sinners, even they love, you know, on that basis. To love only when you're a recipient of love, well, what merit, what praise, what thanks can God give to you? What recognition can God give you for this? I mean, if he was to praise you, if he was to thank you, if he was to say to you, what a wonderful, what a great person you are, you've loved those who love you, well, he would have to give that same recognition, that same thanks, that same praise to open and common sinners, to everybody that walks the street, because that's the way that natural men and women, that's how they operate. Just the same. But this agape love, this love, this intelligent, this purposeful, this love that is determined to overcome the evil and to win with goodness and kindness and compassion, to win the enemy. But you see, that intelligence, that same intelligence, can be used in the purpose of self-gain. Am I going to get a full return for this? the specification of doing good, verse 33, if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. You give your neighbour a cup of sugar, she'll give you one back, surely. You know, when you run out. This practice is nothing but the selfish morals of the world. Righteousness, morals, standards that are no higher than that of the world's. Where is the credit, what thanks, what recognition, what praise and honour can God give to you for such as that? He says even the common sinners do that. Verse 34, it hopes to receive return. If ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Hopes to receive back and means even perhaps with some interest on the loan. Yes, I'll love you. Yes, I'll do this for you. I'll give this to you. I'll lend you this, but I want such and such back. Beloved, such standards, such morality, such love is simply of the world. It is merely a worldly business deal. It's not characteristic of Christian love. Love without demands, verse 35, but love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Hoping for nothing, not even from your enemy. Doing good, lending, hoping for nothing in return, acting in the complete opposite way that the common sinner would. And this done, says Jesus, yes, there will be a reward. There will be a reward from above, from your Father in heaven, but paid in the coinage of heaven, paid in the currency of God's bank, unmerited grace, not because you've deserved it, not because you've earned it, but simply grace, simply the free, unmerited gift of God, coming out of his great, big, and generous heart, who delights in those, who absolutely delights in those, and delights to reward those who yield to his Holy Spirit. The world doesn't understand this. The world, beloved, says, this is nonsense. I'll get trampled over. I'll get abused. I'll get taken to the cleaners. I'll be bankrupt before the end of the week. But Jesus ain't talking to the world. He's talking to you and me. He's talking to disciples. He's talking to his own people. He's talking to regenerate hearts. He's talking to those who have been filled by God with an unselfish desire to please him. And by this we prove, we demonstrate ourselves to be sons and daughters of the living God, because we are characteristically like him. Kind and good and mild and generous. God has a great big heart. He loves to give. He's always giving. And there is no greater glory that's achieved amongst mortal men than to resemble the highest. For people, the greatest compliment, the greatest compliment that anyone can ever pay you as a Christian is to say to you, you're like your Father. You're like your Father. It's this that reveals the new nature, the new birth, that the kingdom of God itself is ruling in our hearts. Kindness that expects then asks for nothing in return is divine, and shows us to be like our Father, to be merciful, because it's Him. He Himself is the very source, is the very fountain of all love. God is love. Love that we've received from a merciful Father, verse 36, but ye therefore, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Isn't it true, beloved? We never understood what mercy was until we received it. We never understood what love was until God came and bathed us in His love. We never understood what it meant to forgive other people until God forgave us. But having experienced this outstanding, this supernatural, this divine compassion, this pity and this mercy of God, and towards people who suffered. I don't know about you, perhaps I ought to keep it to myself, but you know, I think that the majority of things that I've ever suffered in my whole life have been because of my own doing, my own sinfulness, my own depravity. But God, it seems, didn't hold that against me. He loved me in spite of it, and gave me His mercy in spite of it. You see, He's kind and merciful even to those who suffer as a result of their own sin. But surely, beloved, for us, for we here tonight, if we have received this mercy, if we have become recipients of His love, of Him Himself, surely we dare not refuse it. We dare not deny it to others. But if men and women are, you know, in their unthankful, if in their evil and wickedness, if they are objects of divine love, is that not because there's compassion there in the heart of God? The very fact that we have the gospel and we have it to proclaim, the very fact that God speaks of that great demonstration of His love in the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, that John 3:16 love, is it not all? Do we not have these things because there is compassion, because there is love in the heart of God? Well, it's one thing to yield yourself for another Christian, but to deal so with your enemies, with those who hate you, even for Christ's sake, to love such, that's Christianity. And it's not even loving them with the objective even of winning them for Christ. It's just simply loving them because that's what you have become like. You've been made a creature of love, and that is simply what you do regardless of what the outcome is. Just like Jesus, who died for His enemies. Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, maybe, for a good man, some would just perhaps even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet vile and rotten sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Amen.